If you will, this morning, turn with me to Genesis chapter 16, as we're continuing in our study on the life and faith of Abraham. And what a wonderful morning it has been, of time of prayer and giving, but also just a time of worship through music and song. I want to look at this morning the faithlessness of shortcuts. We could almost probably entitle this The Mess I've Made. That's kind of where we're going to end up this morning. The mess that Abraham has made. But what you will see this morning is that living by faith requires us to be patiently committed to the means and the method by which God has ordained to fulfill His promises. I'm going to say that again because it's very important to what we're looking at, and it is very important to how you and I live today. God has not only ordained a fulfillment, an ending, but God has ordained a means and a method. So we, living by faith, requires us to be patiently committed to the means and method God has ordained to fulfill His promise. That the end doesn't justify the means. And so you'll hear that several times this morning. And we're going to look at that there are no shortcuts in faith. There are no shortcuts when it comes to living by faith. And so let's begin this morning in Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and she saw that she had conceived. Her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight.' And so Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. And now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority.' Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count.' And the angel of the Lord said further, 'Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. And because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers.' And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?' And therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael." And may God bless the reading and preaching of His Word. The definition of a shortcut is an alternative route. You were taking another route to get to the same destination. Now, You normally will take these routes because they accelerate the time of achieving your destination, right? You know, it's that whole work smarter, not harder kind of thing. And so we normally like shortcuts because they're easier, they're quicker, they're faster. And so, you know, we're going to the same place, we're going to end up in the same area, the same destination. But man, isn't it just easier and quicker to go the shortcut way? Well, apparently, not all shortcuts work out. In 1846, in Springfield, Illinois, many families joined together the George Donner wagon train going west. And so about 90 people from infants to elderly started out, and they left Springfield with many others joining along the way. So many that by the time they reach St. Louis, Missouri, the caravan is said to have stretched over 2 miles. But history does not look fondly upon those first ones. The trip actually went really well until they got to Wyoming, where the Donner Party began to talk about and decided that they would take a shortcut. They would split off from the main body of the wagon train. And so, it was a newer route. It was supposedly an easier route, and it would cut out 300 miles off the trip. However, the shortcut proved to not be as promising as they had believed. Matter of fact, it was far more dangerous, and it actually left them far more behind schedule, to the point that they got snowed in. In fact, by the time they finally reached their destination, only 45 out of the 80 who took the shortcut survived, and history gives grim details of their trip. Sometimes, beloved, shortcuts are not the better choice, especially when it comes to the pilgrimage of faith. If shortcuts, in life, in traveling, is an alternative route that is quicker and easier, then the shortcuts in faith are alternative life decisions. Alternative life decisions, different means, different methods that accomplish the will of God faster and easier. Now think about that. We're going to accomplish the will of God quicker and easier, than what God had planned. We're going to do it our way, and it's going to be better. There are plenty of examples of this in the Bible. Matter of fact, Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes certainly to poverty. Everyone who takes a shortcut comes to poverty. The get-rich-quick scheme, schemes don't work out. Matter of fact, they may leave you poorer than you began. We even have other examples of this. We find it in Jacob. Later on, Jacob, like his grandfather, will take a shortcut. He will lie to his father Isaac. He will deceive him to get a blessing that God has already said he's going to give him, but Jacob's going to do it his way, which leads to drama in the family and leaves his brother Esau wanting to murder him. Matter of fact, King David took a shortcut. We see there when David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem that David takes the quicker way, the easier way by which to bring the Ark, not the way that God ordained, and it cost a man his life. But Psalms 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and wait patiently on the Lord. David actually gives us an example of this as well. So we see in David's life, sometimes he takes shortcuts, sometimes he didn't. But we see David not taking a shortcut when he's on the run from Saul. And there twice on the run from Saul, he has an opportunity to kill Saul and take the mantle of king. But David chooses not to, and God blesses David for this. In our present day, we like to think that the end justifies the mean. That it's never right. Matter of fact, it actually makes life far more difficult. You can, the idea that you can do something, you can do something that is right for the wrong, the wrong way. For the right reasons, but the wrong way. And that is what's happening in Genesis 16. The greatest failure in Abraham's pilgrimage of faith happens because he took a shortcut to fulfill what God has already promised. Matter of fact, if you want to look at it this way, Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 4 even talks about this. Hagar and his son with Hagar and his son, with Sarai. But Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And by the way, he starts that out. Oh, foolish Galatians. Foolishness. You think that you can perfect that what God has already done, that you can carry out what God has promised through worldly and fleshly means. Abraham, due to failing trust in the Lord, tries to bring about God's plan by worldly means. He takes a shortcut. And there are three things this morning that in this text that I want you to see that are so very important, because we have all are tempted to take shortcuts. And some of us are find ourselves much like Abraham this morning, where we have found ourselves in a mess because we took a shortcut. So what do we do now?
Three things that you need to see this morning. The temptation of shortcuts, the effects of shortcuts, and then thirdly, the presence of God in the shortcut. The temptation of shortcuts, the effects of shortcuts, and the temptation or in the presence of God in the shortcut. So look with me here in the first one, the temptation of the shortcut. Verses 1 through 4 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her.' Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And it says, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife." In chapter 15, we saw this wonderful belief of Abraham where he believes God's word and is reckoned to him as righteousness. He believes that God's going to give him a son by his own flesh and blood. He believed this. Now, several years later, time has passed on by, and the passage of time has caused doubt. Isn't that the way it works, right? The more time goes and something doesn't come about, the more uneasy you and I get, the more we begin to doubt. Time can do that. The longer we wait on something, the more we begin to doubt. So as Sarah was getting older and her hopes of having a child had pretty much faded, she now looks to Abraham and she says, "All right, Abraham, you know, you're supposed to have a son to bring about the promise, so we need to make this happen." And beloved, can you just imagine of this for just a moment? You know, to have certainty of something, you know, even if it's negative, is a lot kinder on the heart and mind. I mean, if you know you're not going to have a child, you don't wake up every day wondering the pain, you know, the nausea that you feel or the little cramp in your stomach. Am I pregnant? Is that a child? You know, you don't have to go through that. But this idea that a child was going to come, beloved, waiting day after day, waking up, sometimes not feeling right, you know, maybe I'm pregnant, and then come to find out she's not. It can be quite harsh on the mind and the heart, be quite painful. And so it was this impatient and painful context that we find that a shortcut presents itself. Her name is Hagar. She is the Egyptian that Abraham acquired while he had his lapse of faith and he went into Egypt. Funny how your past failures will catch up with you. Hagar would be the surrogate, the substitute for Sarah. Now, I know this blows your mind. Isn't it interesting? Abraham gave his wife Sarah to Pharaoh. And we were all like, man, that's a bad Abraham. Bad on you. And then several years later, Sarah says, "I'm going to give my husband to Hagar." Isn't it interesting? You know, do we see what happens in the lapse of faith and in the turmoil it causes? But in the ancient Near East at the time, this was an accepted practice for adoption and finding an heir. That if the wife was barren, a maidservant could take her place. She could become the surrogate. And so she could marry the guy. She could have a baby. But the baby kind of pretty much was adopted by the first wife and belonged to her. And so that was kind of the case here. And so it made sense in Abraham and Sarah's mind. Because what did God say in chapter 15? "Abram, you will have a son." He kind of left out Sarah. And so this was a temptation, this cultural practice, this thing that everybody else would do. Abraham and Sarah are going, okay, we can't have a child by blood, so how can we do this? And where do they look? They look to the world. Funny, isn't it? That when our faith fails, instead of looking to the Lord, we look to the world's ways of doing things. And so they find this route that they're going to take. You know, right motive, but the wrong method. It is a temptation, beloved. But isn't it eerie how similar this passage of Scripture is to another passage? Do you remember Genesis chapter 3? Did you see the similarities here? Just notice this. Abram listened to his wife as Adam listened to his wife Eve. Sarah took Hagar as Eve took the fruit. And Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham as Eve gave the fruit to Adam. There is a reason that these two are so similar. It is because, beloved, they parallel one another because they are both temptations of the devil. They are both sinful temptations that present themselves as a way of fulfilling something that God is not giving you. But these temptations are not Adam and Abraham's alone. We ourselves are tempted to take shortcuts. And we do this with salvation, do we not? We do this with redemption, that I'm going to save myself not by faith alone and trusting in God. I'm going to trust in myself and in my works. So faith in my works and in myself, that will get me into heaven. If I'm a really good person, that's a good shortcut into heaven, right? That's a really good way to get into heaven. I'll do a lot of good, and I can have confidence other than having to rely on the work of Jesus Christ. What about shortcuts with sexual purity, right? We kind of living in a day now where you don't wait till marriage. And so this is just something everybody's got to, you know, you got to try, do. And so we think, you know, it's a shortcut. Or even in marriage, if you're unhappy with your marriage, you go and begin to find happiness somewhere else. Maybe it may be with a woman, or maybe in front of a computer screen, or in whatever case it may be. We want to find shortcuts to find happiness and pleasure for ourselves, right? Or what about shortcuts in our finances? I don't have enough money. I always need more money. So there are ways by which I can tweak the numbers. There are ways by which I can get away with some things, not report some things. And if I do this, then financially I'll get a little more ahead. I see this with children in the church, parents and their children, where we baptize our children way too soon. Because we are not patient enough to wait on the Lord to find, show signs of salvation of our child. We just want to get them to heaven. We want to get them to heaven now. So the event of baptism, we just want to be baptized. So we pressure our kids and we just say this prayer, walk this aisle, and it's a shortcut, right? It's easier that way than you having to put in work and effort night after night of pouring the gospel into your child and waiting on God to save them and find signs in it. So we're gonna rush the baptism. What about shortcuts in evangelism? The means justifies the end, right? Or the end justifies the means. So therefore, we're really not going to take the time of looking for transformed lives. And using the gospel, we'll use worldly means. And we're just going to rush people down the aisle and say a prayer. Oh, beloved, these things may look right. They may look right and they are tempting. But they are sinful. The motive may be right. But the means, the method is not. And so we as parents and we as churches and we as individuals have to be very careful in the method that we use to achieve the blessing. We must be alert. We must resist this by slowing down, being patient, considering prayerfully that which is before us. We must seek spiritual counsel, looking for answers in God's word. We must be faithfully patient with the Lord. But now notice, if you will, the sinful effects. We find here in verse 4 again, that when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Sarai said, Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. And Sarai treated her harshly. That word is the same word that is used in Exodus, how the Egyptians treated the people of God. This is not she's not just being tough on her. She's being downright persecuting her. And so she fled from her presence. And then we find that the angel of the Lord meets up with Hagar. And then verse 11, he tells about Ishmael. Verse 12, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, everyone's hand against him. Oh, beloved, we see we see this just blow up. Abraham, take my maidservant. And then, why did you take my maidservant? This is all your fault, Abraham. We see tension and sin within this. Beloved, this is a bomb that almost wrecks the ship. On the one hand, Abraham does receive a son, but on the other hand, he is not the son of promise. He is the son of flesh. And he is the one who, he is the son that of pain and suffering. And not only that, there's more sin in this family. Listen, look at these three things, so four things. Abraham commits adultery, polygamy. His actions toward Hagar were not that of a man of faith. The relationship between him and Sarah is now strained. Sarah caused Abraham to sin by not being a good helpmate. She used and took advantage of Hagar. She burned with anger and mistreated her harshly. And now she herself is involved in a polygamous marriage. Hagar. I know we want to think Hagar is innocent in all this, but no. Hagar becomes prideful and conceited and is not going to relinquish her child, but instead persecutes the wife of promise. She persecutes Sarah. So she treats Sarah harshly. Sarah treats her harshly. Beloved, Christmas dinner, Thanksgiving dinner ain't going well in this family right now. You think you got it bad. Could you see Abraham cutting the turkey and they're just staring at, this is a food fight waiting to happen. And then, as that's happening, we're all looking down the table, and then there's Ishmael, the wild donkey of a man, and you know what I'm talking about. We've seen some kids acting like wild donkeys, haven't we? I pray it wasn't mine. But the wild donkey of a man, in other words, he's against everyone and everyone's against him. He's that kid that no one wants at their house. Apparently not even Abraham at first there. And not only that, not only will he be against everyone and everyone against him, but his people will be against everyone. And they will be thorns in the flesh, not only for Israel, but for all the people of the world. And we know this to be true. This is a mess. What we saw in chapter 15 is not what we see in chapter 16. And it blows our minds. How can one minute you be living by great faith, and then the next minute you're on a Jerry Springer episode? That's what this is. But such are the effects of taking shortcuts. Such are the effects of using worldly and fleshly means and methods to bring about the promised blessings of God. God, you promised this, but I'm going to be the one to do it. We cannot produce the promises, beloved. They cannot. They are because we are sinful. And so, isn't this exactly what we see around us? Isn't this what we see around us, the messiness of the world? We see the effects of people who have tried to achieve the promises of God through worldly ways, and it has left them in a mess. We saw Isaac, who, you know, again, Isaac or Jacob, who left his, you know, who deceived his father Isaac, who made his brother mad, and his brother wants to kill him, wishing to murder him. We saw David, because of his shortcut, a man is left dead. And we see it again, finances. You know, we take shortcuts. Next thing you know, we're in trouble with the IRS, or we're in jail for stealing, or whatever the case may be. But we've had broken partnerships. We're fired from our jobs. And we're left with no job and no way to support our family. And your wife looks at you and she goes, we're in a mess. Or you know, again, the issue of pleasure. We look for pleasure outside of the bonds of marriage. And so those who are not married find themselves unprepared to be parents at such young ages. Or we find ourselves in a marriage where we have a child by someone else who is not in the marriage. Or we find ourselves completely divorced and we have multiple partners and multiple children by multiple people, and we find ourselves in a mess. And we find ourselves using pills and alcohol and other things to deal with stress, and it leads to addiction, and it leads to health problems, and it leads to broken families. And we look at ourselves and we go, I'm in a mess. The church takes shortcuts with its membership and its evangelism and with its preaching of the gospel. And it looks good and it feels good. And only about 10 years later, the church is completely empty because everyone who was there 10 years ago were not saved. And the church looks at itself 10, 15 years later and goes, we're in a mess. We had good motives, but we didn't do it the right way. We didn't use the right means and the right methods that God had given us, and now we are in a mess. The end never justifies the means. The means and the methods we live by will affect our lives. Maybe you're experiencing this morning in your present day situation, maybe you are experiencing the mess. Or maybe you're looking down Thanksgiving dinner, Christmas Day dinner, and you're just going, I don't even want to go because there's a mess within my family. Or maybe you say, I don't even want to go to church because I created a mess with such and such on the other side of the church. We look at ourselves. Oh, beloved, if that is you this morning, may I ask of you to do something? The first step in walking through these messes of life is to repent. To repent and to get ourselves back to the committed, faithful, or committed, patient faithfulness of God's Word. Finding ourselves in the midst of the mess going, where did I go wrong? And finding that we moved away from the gospel, we moved away from Christ, we moved away from living from Him. Repent. Repent. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But notice thirdly, the presence of God in the shortcut. You cannot miss this again. Look at verse 11. The angel of the Lord said to her, further says, behold, you are with a child and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Now look at verse 13. And then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees, for she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? So something very interesting takes place here. And let's keep reading. I don't want to miss 14 and 15. It says, therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Notice 15. Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. So she goes here, and she turns around and goes back. So this is interesting. Because of the worsening sin of Abraham and Sarah mistreating Hagar and Abraham being passive. Remember, she's been given to him as his wife, but he treats her less than a servant. He says, you do whatever you want to. Hagar runs away. She has been hurt. She's feeling suffering and pain. And she goes, and God meets her. Where is she going? She's going back to Egypt. Now, where is Egypt? It doesn't matter. It's away from the promise. She's leaving the promise community, going back to Egypt, and there the Lord appears to her, and a message, or the angel of the Lord appears to her, and a message is given, and he informs her of her son Ishmael, and then he tells her that he's going to bless her with many descendants and all that. But then notice he says to her, go back to Abraham, go back to Sarah. Now it is here where many people have questioned God's command. Many people have questioned God's command here for her to return to the mistreatment of Sarah, because you know it's going to continue happening. It's not going to be great. It's going to be messy. They're going to have to figure this out. But the God, and so what people do is today they read that and they go, well, God should have let her go to Egypt. Or God should have changed her circumstances. Because, you know, I mean, really, she's the less, guilty, more party, right? She's more innocent than all the rest. And so God is unjust because he did not relieve her of her suffering. Beloved, this is a problem that we have, and we have it today very much. We see this so much right now. We are so narrow-minded. We become so narrow-minded in the reading and interpreting Scripture that we only look at me, and we only interpret Scripture in the context of feelings and emotions and the individual and me, and not in the context of the covenant community, and not in the context of the rest of the world, and not in the context of God's plan for humanity. And so here we look at this and we need to zoom out and realize that by going back to Abraham, Hagar is going back into the family of promise. Remember, God blesses those who are part of the promise. No matter how they got there, listen, it is in God's sovereignty she got there. And so she's part of that community. So she's leaving them. She's going to Egypt, which is away from the promise. How did that turn out for Lot? Not so well. Lot leaves. How does it turn out for him? God says, no, go back to the family of promise. But God, you know, she's going to have to endure some things. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. All of these things. Well, I'll take notice of some things with me this morning. Three things that I want you to notice, and these are really important. Verse 11, you shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has listened to your afflictions. It means that God hears. God hears your cries. God hears when you're suffering, when you're in pain. Not just Hagar. God hears her. God hears Abraham. God hears Sarai. God will heal Ishmael. He's going to hear all of them. He hears. They call, every time they call out the name of Ishmael, Ishmael, come here. God is present because he hears me. They'll look and they'll say, come here, boy who, the boy, God listens. Probably not the boy who listens, but the, name God listens. They'll hear that and be reminded God is present. Then look at verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God of seeing, for she said, truly here I've seen him who looks after me. This is the first time anywhere, this is the only time anywhere in Scripture that a person names God. No one sees me, God. Certainly not Abraham. And all Sarai sees is anger and hatred toward me, and I did nothing to her. No one notices me, God, but you have. You see me. It is a term of compassion and love. God looks to Hagar, and he says, Hagar, I see you. I see your hurt. I see your pain. I have compassion for you and love for you. But notice the third thing. It is not what is in the text, but it is what is not in the text. God hears, God sees, but God does nothing. Yes, God's going to bless and the descendants are going to be great, Ishmael's descendants are, but God tells her to go back. God doesn't change the situation. He doesn't change the circumstances. God's going to bless. God's going to love on her. He hears. He sees. He's with her. One would think, though, the sovereign God who is good and loving would redeem the situation, right? Let her go back to Egypt. Or maybe let her divorce Abraham and find another husband. There she'll be happy, right? That something other than going back would make this right and just. But it wouldn't. Beloved, why does God not offer up another solution to Hagar? Why does he not give her one? Because the solution in chapter 15 is enough for chapter 16. The cutting of the covenant of God's promise that he's going to bless, he's going to redeem, he's going to save sinful men and women is enough when men and women are in the middle of sinful messes. And there's no other solution but faith in the promise. The same solution that was given in 12, 13, 14, and 15 is in 16. Live by faith and the promised seed. The answer to all of life's messes, beloved, is the same. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will it fix your situation? Is it going to make Christmas dinner and Thanksgiving dinner a lot easier? Maybe not. But it is the only hope you have. Matter of fact, it is the greatest hope you have because it promises a life one day where there will be no more sinful messes. The solution to the sinful consequences of taking a shortcut, beloved, is the same today as it was then for Abram. We believe and we trust in Christ, the one who came and died for my sins, and we say, it is enough. It is enough, even if God does not change my circumstances, even if God does not fix my mistakes. His forgiveness and His love in the midst of my mess, in the midst of my pain, and the power to enable me to live faithfully in the midst of it is enough. Therefore, I press on in faith no matter the situation that I am in. Beloved, being in the covenant community of faith does not alleviate you of the consequences of your actions. We think that because we are Christians, we will not suffer the consequences of my decisions. And God's not going to make me unhappy, and God's not going to allow me to live in this kind of mess. It does not erase the mess, whether you deserved it or not. Sin has present-day consequences for believers and unbelievers. And for the believer, the present-day consequences may even be more. For the unbeliever, their consequences is hell. But there is chastisement to come to the believer. And sometimes there are no answers when they come to the pastor's office. And they come and they say, Pastor, I have done such and such, and this is my mess. What can I do? What can I do, Brian, to fix the mess? God hears you. And God sees you. And His work on Calvary is enough for you. It was enough for Abraham. It is enough for Sarah. It is enough for Hagar. They were to exercise faith in God's promise in this new mess that they had created. But do you see the beauty of that? You can only see it when you put all this together and you see that the covenant that was cut in 15, beloved, held the promise of God to be the God of Abraham. Hell, when Abraham was at his worst, when Abraham and Sarah and Hagar were at their worst, God never left them alone. God never said, I am done, Abraham. I am wiping my hands of you. No, I hear you. I see you. And my promise is still here. And it is still enough for you. And so, beloved, when you are at your worst and when you have made mistakes and you have taken those shortcuts that have created messes in your life, God has not wiped His hands of you, but He is here, He is present, He sees, He hears, and He loves, and He forgives us of our sins. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He took my place, and what He did on Calvary is enough today, even at my worst. So therefore, beloved, your faith in the gospel is in all circumstances. Not just those that are easy and good. It is for all circumstances. Not just for those that are really bad. For all circumstances. Whatever place you find yourself this morning. Whether it is in the church pew or it is in the jailhouse or the prison. Wherever you find yourself. The gospel has the power unto salvation for all men and for all women. Believe. Repent. And come to Christ. For the believer, beloved, you must hold fast to the gospel. God forgives sin. He encourages. Be encouraged this morning that He is present with you. If you are struggling with something, if you are in a messy situation, be encouraged that God is close at hand. But wherever you are, in whatever shortcut you have taken, Hear me this morning, please. When you ask the question, what do I do now? The answer is, live faithfully. Live faithfully. Exercise your faith in singleness. If you have undergone a sinful divorce, exercise the faith of living single for the rest of your life. I know that's hard and that's difficult and that's tough and it's painful. God hears. God sees. And God is far greater of a husband to you, far greater of a helpmate to you. If life is very messy because of an addiction to alcohol and the drugs, and you just can't seem to repair broken relationships, and you ask the question, what do I do? Live faithfully. No more shortcuts. No more shortcuts. Live patiently and be committed to being faithful to the Lord in this circumstance. Financial ruin. I've ruined myself. I am up to dead in my eyeballs because I took shortcuts. What do I do? How do I get out of this? Live faithfully as a good steward. Be a good steward upon the Lord and exercise faith, beloved, in this. Whatever the situation be, it could be whatever mess. If my family hates me and my mom and my dad, be a faithful son. Be a faithful mother. Be a faithful father. Be a faithful daughter. Whatever the case may be. As messy as it is, be faithful. Because God sees, and God hears, and God loves. But may I give one final thing to you, the church. The church, you must exercise faith in this. Because it's very easy for you and I to say, I have no mess. I would question that. We all have messes. But please know this, church, we exercise our faith in being the eyes and the ears of God to those in the mess. In other words, beloved, as we begin to truly evangelize the community of Jonesboro, you're not going to get all the people who just have no problems. You're going to have people who come into the church and they're going to have a mess on their hands. They're going to have children by many different people, and they're going to have all kinds of family problems, all kinds of financial problems, all kinds of addiction problems. They're going to have a mess on their hands, FBC. And you've been called to minister to them. You've been called to be the eyes and the ears of God and the finger that points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That lets them know that whatever mess they're in, it's not big enough to undo the gospel. The gospel has the power to save and to clean up the greatest mess of all, the sinful heart. And from that, beloved, we can all begin to unravel and begin to live by faith and understand and receive the joy of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, beloved, there are no shortcuts. There is only the gospel, and there is only patiently, painstakingly commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, may we live by faith. Let's pray.